headlines this hour, Iran says decades-long crimes against Palestinians by the apartheid regime of Israel stem from the international community's inaction and indifference. The Tunisian President Kais Saied picks Najla Boudin as the country's first female prime minister, nearly 2 months after seizing most executive powers. And France threatens to retaliate after Britain's decision on fishing rights in its territorial waters that Paris says is in violation of the Brexit Accord.
Well, welcome to our studios here in the capital, Tehran. This is Mies. Thanks for joining us.
Iran has slammed the inaction of the international community in dealing with 7 decades of Israeli violations of Palestinian rights. Iran's representative at the 48th regular session of the UN Human Rights Council urged the council to recognize Israel as a racist apartheid regime. The representative said the regime has committed many instances of mass killing, systematic torture, and arbitrary detention. He said the international community's indifference has enabled the regime to commit the gravest injustice in history. The Iranian officials said the support offered by the U.S. has made the regime feel immune from any challenges in the global arena. Author and researcher Daniel Yejic believes the U.S. support has emboldened the Israeli regime to press ahead with its atrocities against the Palestinians.
Israel has been violating UN resolutions pretty much since its existence. I mean, its actual foundation as a state was based on the violation of the partition plan initially, which was already in favor of the settler colony. So there has been, over the past 23 years, of course, a tendency in favor of Israel and the United Nations, despite the many resolutions that have been issued, because effectively the mechanism of international law that would protect Palestinians and would guarantee that those resolutions are implemented is de facto not there, first of all, because Israel enjoys a veto backing through the United States and the Security Council, but also because there is generally not much of a consequence for its continuous and structural violations of international law and UN resolutions.
Iran's deputy foreign minister has called for global nuclear disarmament, saying that it is the responsibility of all governments to eliminate the threats of these weapons. Reza Najafi made the remarks in the U.S. city of New York during a UN General Assembly meeting on International Day for the Total Elimination of Nuclear Weapons. The Iranian diplomat said the Islamic Republic strongly rejects preservation, storage, proliferation, and development of nuclear weapons at global and regional levels. Najafi stressed the implementation of the 1995 UN resolution on the Middle East, which endorses a region free of nuclear weapons and other weapons of mass destruction. The Iranian diplomat called Israel's nuclear weapons an obstacle to the UN resolution. Najafi said the regime poses a threat to peace and security in the region and beyond. Political analyst Mohsen Saleh says the international community must put an end to the illegal conduct of Israel and the U.S. in the West Asia region.
The Zionist occupation of Palestine has been overlooking all the international laws and protected by the American hegemony and the Western Union. And I guess they have, from the 1950s, they have a large amount of this nuclear bombs and overlooked by the nuclear the International Nuclear Agency. And now everybody should know, and everybody knows also, that this Ruj institution protected by the West and the Americans should become in the front of this international community and should be put an end for its project, which threatens not only the Palestinians, but also the whole region and all the international peace process, if they are really willing to make peace in the region. But it seems that the international community are still stubborn and not committed to the laws they put in order to put an end to this nuclear proliferation in the region. Now it's about time to put an end for this game of the American, Zio-American interests in going illegally to the end to threaten the life in this region.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has appointed Peyman Javedi as the new director of the Islamic Republic of Iran Broadcasting. In a message, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei has wished success for Javedi in his new post and thanked the services of outgoing IRIB director Abdulali Ali Askari. Javedi, who holds a PhD in culture and communication, has served in various positions in IRIB. The 55-year-old was appointed deputy director of the IRIB World Service in August 2016. He has held other posts in the corporation, including CEO of Press TV and Al Alam news channels. Following his appointment, Javedi pledged to focus on promoting new Islamic civilization during his five-year term in office.
Our slogan in this phase is to step in order to realize the new Islamic civilization. This is what the second phase of the Islamic Revolution focuses on, meaning that we have to make the borders of our audience beyond the borders of Iranian audience.
Javedi said that all national capacities would be used, especially the capacities of the young elite, in the new era of IRIB. He also pledged to strengthen the IRIB World Service to better convey the message of the Islamic Republic beyond the country's borders. The Tunisian president has named Najla Boudin as the first female prime minister nearly 2 months after he seized most powers in a move that his critics called a coup.
I have decided to ask you to form a new government. And this is the first time in the history of Tunis to have a woman at the head of the government.
Kassaid has tasked Boudin with forming a new cabinet as soon as possible. The president says that the main mission of the new government will be to put an end to corruption and chaos throughout state institutions. Boudin, a little-known university engineer with World Bank experience, will be the 10th prime minister since the 2011 revolution that led to the ouster of the longtime president Zain al-Abidine Ben Ali. In late July, Said sacked the government and suspended parliament, triggering a fresh political crisis. The president argued that his intervention was needed to save the country from political paralysis and economic crisis. 2 months have passed since Nigeria's top Muslim cleric, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, was released from jail after 6 years. We have prepared a report that explains why the prominent cleric was imprisoned. We will also air an exclusive interview with the Sheikh shortly.
Prominent cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki is the leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria known as the IMN. The top Muslim cleric and his supporters have been subject to a crackdown by Nigerian authorities over the past years. The most brutal attack took place in December 2015 in the northern city of Zaria, Kaduna State. The army opened fire on Zakzaki's supporters, killing hundreds, including three of his sons. The military accused the sheikh's supporters of having tried to stop the passing convoy of the army chief to assassinate him. The IMN vehemently denied that accusation. During the crackdown, Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife suffered gunfire wounds. They were taken into custody under the pretext of protecting them from violence in Zaria. But they were later charged with culpable homicide, unlawful assembly, and disruption of public peace, among other things. A year later, the Abuja High Court ordered their release, but the Nigerian government defied the order. Sheikh Zakzaki and his wife remained in prison until July 28th this year, when they were released after a Kaduna High Court dismissed all charges against them. The IMN welcomed the ruling, saying it is a victory of perseverance in the face of extreme persecution. Kaduna state officials later acknowledged in a report that the military had acted disproportionately in connection with Sheikh Zakzaki and the Zaria massacre, and that the soldiers involved should be punished. No one has so far been prosecuted over the incident.
The U.S. has imposed sanctions on a number of people over their alleged ties with Lebanon's resistance movement Hezbollah. The U.S. Treasury Department backlisted individuals from Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, and Palestine. It accused them of providing Hezbollah with financial or material support. The sanctions action would involve the seizure of U.S.-based property of the individuals and entities and prohibit all transactions with them. In Lebanon, families of last year's Beirut port explosion have hit the streets to vent anger over the suspension of an investigation into the disaster. Demonstrators gathered in front of the Palace of Justice, many carrying photos of the victims, to demand that the lead judge be allowed to resume his work. The probe was suspended earlier this week after a parliamentarian filed a complaint against the prosecutor in charge of the case. Nohad Majnouk called Tariq Bitar's partiality into question. No one has yet been held accountable for the August 2020 blast, which killed over 200 people and injured thousands more. The blast was caused by hundreds of tons of ammonium nitrate stored unsafely in the port premise. France is condemned as unacceptable Britain's fresh decision on fishing rights in its territorial waters.
These decisions are completely unacceptable and inadmissible because these decisions infringe on the deal that was signed in the framework of Brexit. With these decisions, the deal has not been respected.
The French government also threatened to retaliate against the UK over fishing rights. This comes after British authorities refused to issue all the licenses requested by French fishermen. They were forced to reapply for permits in the wake of Brexit, but London announced the approval of only 12 out of 47 applicants to sail their fishing boats into the coastal zone. Fishing rights have been one of the contentious issues between London and Paris in the post-Brexit talks. Earlier this year, a dispute over the licenses led both France and the UK to send patrol vessels off the shores of Jersey, which is the largest of the Channel Islands between the two countries. Russia has reported 857 more COVID-19 deaths, the worst ever single-day toll since the start of the pandemic. The new figure pushed the country's overall death tally to more than 206,000, which is the highest in Europe. More than 22,000 new infections were also registered over the past 24 hours, raising the overall caseload to more than 7 million. Capital Moscow remains the epicenter of the outbreak, which is largely blamed on the Delta variant of the virus. A slow vaccination drive has also worsened the situation. Less than 30% of the Russian population has so far been fully vaccinated. The Russian and Turkish presidents have held talks on defense cooperation, including the possible expansion of Moscow's sale of S-400 missile systems to Ankara, despite U.S. objections. The issue was discussed during a meeting between Recep Tayyip Erdogan and Vladimir Putin in the Black Sea resort of Sochi. Turkey bought Russian S-400 air defense batteries in 2019, triggering U.S. sanctions. Washington warned of further action if Ankara purchases more Russian equipment. Meanwhile, Putin and Erdogan also discussed the situation in Syria. The Turkish president noted that their joint steps towards Syria carry greater importance. Putin, for his part, said that both Turkey and Russia have cooperated fairly and successfully to bring a lasting peace to the Arab country. As the Taliban seek international recognition, people of Afghanistan demand forming inclusive government, one that protects the rights of all Afghan people. This is the group has taken measures, including sending a letter to the UN, as well as Afghanistan's neighbors, to recognize this newly elected government. Rahmatullah Baghban has more from Kabul.
The Taliban have so far failed to gain international recognition more than a month after their takeover of Afghanistan. Observers, as well as Afghan citizens, do believe the group can achieve this goal if it takes proper actions on forming an inclusive government and preserving the rights of all Afghans. They say the Taliban government has to engage with the world.
First of all, the Taliban's action must meet people's interests and demands. The group must give roles to women in high-ranking positions, from ministerial posts to head offices. They can also appoint professional people from different ethnicities to government positions. Now only the Taliban religious scholars lead the government, as if there is no educated and eligible person in Afghanistan.
Taliban spokesman Zabihullah Mujahid has recently said talks with several foreign countries are underway, adding that they will recognize the Taliban government soon. He noted that the Taliban have sent a letter to the United Nations saying they have all the requirements needed for their government to be recognized. In response to these declarations, the UN has signaled, not too fast. Although the Taliban have pledged to form an inclusive government and a moderate form of the Islamic rule, many Afghans, especially women, are very skeptical about this. They fear a rollback of rights gained over the last two decades. As the Taliban government remains unrecognized by world countries, crisis in Afghanistan looms day after day. A cut in international aid and the freeze of their assets by international bodies like the World Bank have badly impacted the country's economy and left the people in difficult situation. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
North Korea says it is open to negotiations on a declaration for a formal end to the Korean War, as proposed at the UN by South Korean President Moon Jae-in. With Pyongyang's positive response to talks, some in South Korea suggest a leadership summit may be possible. Our correspondent Frank Smith reports from the South Korean capital, Seoul.
At the United Nations this week, North Korea outlined the defensive nature of its nuclear weapons, which has been subject to U.S.-led Security Council sanctions for more than a decade.
We would never violate or endanger the security of the United States, South Korea, and our neighboring countries. We're just building up our national defense in order to defend ourselves and reliably safeguard the security of the DPRK.
Pyongyang also held out hope for a dialogue with the U.S. and South Korea.
I'm convinced that a good prospect will be opened up for U.S.-North Korea relations and inter-Korean relations if the U.S. refrains from threatening the DPRK and gives up its hostile policy.
The remarks from North Korea follow the proposal made by South Korean President Moon Jae-in for a formal declaration to end the Korean War. While the U.S. says it's open to talks without conditions, North Korea remains under biting sanctions over its nuclear program. Analysts suggest a shift in U.S. policy and a mediating influence may bring the parties together. Both Koreas have engaged in recent missile tests, and the U.S. stations 28,500 troops and deploys advanced weapons in South Korea. Discussion has emerged this week of the possibility of an inter-Korean leadership summit, while an end-of-war declaration is seen by many as a step in reducing tension. South Korean President Moon Jae-in has managed to place peace on the Korean Peninsula back in the conversation. But President Moon's single term in office ends next spring, and conservatives are poised to challenge for the country's top office and would likely implement a hard-line strategy toward Pyongyang. Frank Smith, Seoul.
And that does it for this edition of World News. Bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
A recent announcement from the International Criminal Court's chief prosecutor saying his office is seeking approval to resume its investigation into potential war crimes in Afghanistan committed by the Taliban and Daesh, but excluding atrocities committed by U.S. forces, sparked a flurry of outrage from human rights defenders. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written by Andrea Germanes, journalist. This article is published under the heading Critics Fume as ICC Excludes U.S. from Probe into Afghan War Crimes. Stay tuned for more. Recent announcement from the International Criminal Court's chief prosecutor saying his office is seeking approval to resume its investigation into potential war crimes in Afghanistan committed by the Taliban and Daesh, but excluding atrocities committed by the United States forces, sparked a flurry of outrage from human rights defenders. It seems there is no end to the betrayal of Afghans. Now, so many victims of torture and other abuses by the United States and former Afghan government forces have been told there is no justice for you. Patricia Gossman, Associate Asia Director for Human Rights Watch, tweeted recently in response to the announcement. The International Criminal Court, ICC, on March 5, 2020, overturned its previous decision and authorized then-Chief Prosecutor Fatou Bensouda to formally probe crimes as far back as 2002 committed by members of U.S. armed forces, the CIA, the Taliban, affiliated armed groups, and some government forces. It would also have covered crimes committed at so-called CIA black sites in Poland, Lithuania, and Romania. The prospect of the probe elicited fierce backlash from the Trump administration, which slapped retaliatory sanctions on Bensouda and other top ICC officials. Investigation was deterred last year, however, when the Afghan government in March sought to take on the investigation itself. But given the significant changes of the circumstances in Afghanistan, including the absent prospect of adequate and effective proceedings to be carried out by Afghan authorities, current ICC prosecutor Karim Khan said in a statement recently, a resumed investigation carried out by the ICC is warranted. At the same time, Khan pointed to the limited resources available to my office relative to the scale and nature of crimes within the jurisdiction of the court that are being or have been committed in various parts of the world as motivating his decision to narrow the scope of the Afghan probe to crimes allegedly committed by the Taliban and Daesh and to deprioritize other aspects of this investigation. The gravity, scale, and continuing nature of alleged crimes by the Taliban and Daesh, which include allegations of indiscriminate attack on civilians, targeted extrajudicial executions, persecution of women and girls, crimes against children, and other crimes affecting the civilian population at large, demand focus on proper sources from my office, he said. Continuing, if we are to construct credible cases capable of being proved beyond reasonable doubt in the courtroom. Khan's announcement drew criticism from Catherine Gallagher, a human rights attorney with the Center for Constitutional Rights, which is representing victims in the ICC investigation into the situation in Afghanistan. In a recent tweet thread, Gallagher wrote that she was stunned and only found out about the development from Khan's public press statement, despite meeting with prosecutor's office about why it should prioritize investigation of U.S. torture, war crimes, and crimes against humanity that were committed or feathered on scores of member states' territories for a decade. While acknowledging the deeply problematic under-resourcing of the ICC, which Khan referenced, Gallagher said the parameters of the investigation laid out fall well short of the justice Afghan victims deserve. I fully support reopening the investigation into crimes by the Taliban and other forces in Afghanistan. It should never have been halted by deferral, said Gallagher, adding, Afghan civilians have only known impunity, and this has fueled further crimes, especially against the most vulnerable. However, she added, the shattering of the investigation of U.S. torture committed on ICC states' territory, including Afghanistan, Poland, Lithuania, Romania, Jordan, Djibouti, is deeply flawed, allowing powerful states to get away with multi-year, multi-continent torture against so many feats, impunity for all. The ACLU, which is representing before the ICC three men who were detained and tortured in Afghanistan, was similarly critical of the development. The International Criminal Court is where victims of grave human rights violations turn when national legal systems fail to provide justice, said Jamil Dakwar, Director of the ACLU's Human Rights Program, saying his group is deeply disappointed in the ICC Chief Prosecutor's decision to deprioritize investigations into possible war crimes and crimes against humanity committed by the U.S. and its allies over the course of armed conflict in Afghanistan since May 2003. We urge the Chief Prosecutor to reverse this decision, the DAC War added, which indefinitely delays victims of U.S. torture programs a measure of justice.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is the way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Brother Hasnain Rajab Ali.
I begin in Allah's name, and all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we acknowledge His infinite mercy and His grace for having created us, giving us this opportunity on this earth to exist eternally after we leave this world, and to continue to reap from His infinite treasury for eternity, forever. For that is the greatest gift God has given us. When Allah says, "Wal asr," by time, man is at a loss. "Innal insana lafi khusr," mankind is at a loss. Here, it starts with a negation. By the way, when the Quran negates anything, followed by an exception, the Holy Quran is leaving no room for arguments. That's why we say, "La ilaha illallah," there is no God. Negation followed by an exception, meaning the exception now is the ultimate truth. Everything else has been negated. There's no room for argument. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Innal insana lafi khusr," indeed mankind is at a loss, we are in the negative for a split moment. Then Allah says, "Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat wa tawasaw bil haqq wa tawasaw bis sabr." Four components essential by which to eradicate the khasara of insan. Khasara meaning eternal loss. We all must do salah. We must beg, "My Lord, protect me." What's the key protection? Our iman. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu. Because when you have iman, you're protected. As you notice, by the way, even the city of Mecca is called what? Baladil Amin. Why is it called the protected city? Baladil Amin. Amin, the root word is amana, meaning protection, for it will protect you. How? When you accept Allah, when you indulge in the practices that Allah has enjoined upon His creation, and when we practice this, Allah says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. We have enjoined fasting upon you like we did it to your predecessors, so that you achieve God consciousness. What is God consciousness? Iman, protection. Same. So you notice here now, protection. So when we get protected, Quran is a protector. وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. It is a shifa'a and a mercy for the believers. So when we recite Quran, we take instructions from the Quran, we become its beneficiaries. Very important. I'm building this foundation. And the foundation is, Allah says, mankind is at a loss. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Amanu is what? Protection. Belief. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. What God means is, "O you who are safe, O you who are protected." We say, "O you who believe," but actually the deep meaning is, "O you who are protected, O you who are safe, O you who have immunity, O you who have guards, O you who have a wall to guard you in your existence." So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, "Illa alladhina amanu." Now you'll notice in the Quran, and that's the beauty of Islam, nowhere does Allah ever say belief without action of good. Everywhere in the Quran, when belief is mentioned, you'll find the action of good is constantly juxtaposed with it. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَامِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Meaning you have to do good deeds. You cannot believe and not do good deeds. And doing good deeds without belief, as Allah in Surah Ibrahim says, كَرَمَادٍ اشْتَدَّتْ رَيْهِ. It's like what we call ashes blown in the dust, in the air. When you do good deeds, you say, I reject Allah, but I'm going to do good deeds. Allah says that good deed is temporal. It doesn't have an efficient methodology of perpetual goodness. It doesn't perpetuate because you killed its source. When you kill the source, which is Allah, then all good you do will ultimately flop because it has no meaning. It's like a headless creature. So Allah says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Now notice there is a wa in this entire conversation. Illa is exception. Now let's look at these four components. Between these four components, there are three wa's. Wa, by logic and definition, rational logic, is that you cannot take one and leave the other. You have to take all four simultaneously. That means it becomes one holistic answer. You cannot say illa ladina amanu aw amilu salihat aw. No, no, not or. You have to say wa, wa, wa. That's very crucial in Islam. And we as a Muslim population need to understand this. Unfortunately, many times we don't understand this. We think it's just a letter as a holder, and therefore we take, I believe, I do a little good. Sometimes I do tawassub, sometimes maybe, maybe not, but it's okay because I'm not among the one who's among the khasirin. Allah says, no. Innal insana lafi khusr. Mankind is at a loss. But I want us to also focus on the initial verse, which Allah swears by. For the Quran is not a frivolous book, nor is it a book that has been concocted. Every letter, every word, Allah says, غَيْرَ ذِي عِوَجٍ. There is no crookedness in it. That when Allah swears, He swears by time, وَالْعَصْرِ. And if there is one thing that will save us, is good use of time. And if there is one thing that will destroy us, is abuse of time. We all know, as we say, procrastination is the thief of time. So when we delay good things, we are robbing ourselves, for we have finite time. And you know, the day we are born, Allah has already stamped the day we will die, and we don't have eternity on this earth. So no matter how we cut it, whether it's 50 years, 100 years, or 5,000 years, it's count down from the first heartbeat. Please know that. So Allah says, "Wal asr, innal insana lafi khusr." You're on this conveyor belt, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. You can sit on a couch and do nothing, you will age. Or you'll get up and do something. That's the law. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala magnificently puts together this argument that you have to do four things. إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. Meaning you enjoin. Tawasa, the root word is wasaya, meaning you enjoin, like give a wasiya. It's like you leave a will behind. You enjoin it. You bequeath it. You say, this is my will, my wish, my desire. But here it's not only desire with words, but it's the desire in action. For the verse before it, it says, إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That means the entire verse is عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. But what عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ? What kind of عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ? تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. Speak the truth and join justice. Don't allow lies. Don't allow wickedness and be a man of justice. The entire event of Karbala exactly is where this is. If you were to pinpoint and focus and say, give me an example in a nutshell of a day's event or a month's event or a year's event that I can zone in and understand the gravity of just this surah, you would go to Karbala. For you will see exactly what does it mean to believe, what it means to stand up. For Imam left Medina to go to Kufa, and he was sidetracked to Karbala, upon which he gave his life and his family. What did he do? إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ تَوَاسَوْا بِالْحَقِّ. And my God, with all due respect, I have never seen in the annals of history anybody that has practiced tawassul bis sabr more than Imam Hussein. With all due respect. Of course, the Holy Prophet is ultimate. He said, nobody has suffered more than I have. For I believe the fruits and the labor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam have come from the kernel of the Holy Prophet and his father, the father of the Holy Prophet and Imam Ali alayhi salam. 100%. It is the kernel of Fatima al-Zahra salam. It is the kernel of Khadija alayhi salam. The women who established Khadija alayhi salam, who financed the Islam that we have today, who financed the finality of the religion of Islam, that she gave all her wealth to establish the growth of Islam today. What did she do? Amanu, amil salihat, tawasaw bil haq, tawasaw bil sabr. That upon her death, after the boycott of Shaybi Abu Talib, you find that she had no money left. All her wealth was gone. What did she do with it? She freed slaves, she countered the enemies, she empowered the Muslims, she strengthened them, that it became the seed upon which the Battle of Badr soon took place, that became the first victory, which was so powerful that it put the permanent flag of God's will on earth, that its reverberations continue until today.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily around the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz. Every day from 15:20 to 16:20 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 19:20 to 20:20 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
the limelight.
Brioni Worthington, founder and board member of the new not-for-profit Climate Action Group, said, "By sharing and channeling data, we can maximize our efforts to combat carbon emissions and global warming. In other words, data is going to be the new water." We'll prepare for you an article written by Robin McKee. The piece is titled, "How Data Could Save Earth from Climate Change." SUBEC may seem an odd choice for a new organization that aims to accelerate high-tech efforts to combat climate crisis. The name is Indonesian, it transpires, and refers to an ancient agricultural system that allows farmers to coordinate their efforts when irrigating and growing crops. Brioni Worthington, founder and board member of the new not-for-profit Climate Action Group, said, "SUBEC allows farmers to carefully synchronize their use of water and so maximize rice production." She added, "And that is exactly what we're going to do with data. By sharing and channeling data, we can maximize our efforts to combat carbon emissions and global warming. In other words, data is going to be the new water." SUBEC will be officially launched in the coming days and will select and fund non-profit groups working around the world to combat the climate crisis. Early startups already helped by SUBEC include one group that is assisting UK local authorities to boost electric car use, while another group is using accurate weather forecasts to make best use of solar power across Britain and limit fossil fuel burning to generate electricity. These efforts are being launched after a week of headlines that have highlighted how perilous life on Earth is becoming as global heating grips the planet. Floods in Germany and Belgium left more than 150 people dead. Scientists revealed that the Brazilian rail forest now emits more carbon dioxide than it absorbs. And wildfires devastated vast tracts of Californian forests. In each case, scientists warned that rising temperatures triggered by increasing levels of carbon dioxide in the atmosphere are likely to have played a key role in bringing about these catastrophes. Brioni Worthington, a noted climate activist and lead author of the team which drafted the UK's 2008 Climate Change Act, legislation that required the UK to reduce its carbon emissions by at least 80% of their 1990 levels, says urgent action is clearly needed. At the time, Worthington was working with Friends of the Earth, but was seconded to government to help design the legislation. For her efforts, she was made a peer in 2010. Since then, Brioni Worthington has continued in the battle against the climate crisis, and in 2019 she read Harvard academic Shoshana Zuboff's book The Age of Surveillance Capitalism, which focuses, disapprovingly, on high-tech companies' growing use of personal data to make money. Brioni Worthington says, "It woke me up to the fact that a whole new world of digital tools was being deployed to generate profits." She added, "I realized it would be better if those tools could be used to save the planet, to protect the global commons, and not merely to boost share value." Worthington contacted G. Fernando, a technology entrepreneur, and the pair hatched the idea of SUBEC, which has since been given funding by the Quadrature Climate Foundation, QCF, that was recently set up by the London investment management company, Quadrature Capital. Its aim is to provide initial funding to help groups establish themselves, but also to give expert guidance over legal management and other issues. G. Fernando says, when you start up a company or group, you are quite alone, adding, so if you have a community around you that can offer help, human resources, finance, tools, that is incredibly helpful. And then, once the group gets on their feet, they can then start to help other startup entrepreneurs wanting to open new avenues in order to help fight climate change. Fernando's words are echoed by several of the groups that SUBAC has already helped to set up, such as Open Climate Fix. This aimed to reduce carbon emissions by improving weather forecasts to make the best use of solar power plants, whose effectiveness is reduced when the weather is cloudy. Open Climate Fix's co-founder Jack Kelly said, if we get very good data about forthcoming cloud cover, we will know exactly how much solar-generated electricity can be provided in the United Kingdom on a given day. Adding, that will mean we will not need to generate unnecessary electricity from other sources, in particular fossil fuel sources, such as gas, because we have underestimated the solar power we will get that day. That will help to reduce carbon emissions. Jack Kelly added, SUBAC's provision of engineers and software experts who have turned weather satellite images into cloud cover forecasts was a critical piece of assistance. A similar tale is told by Richard Allen of New Automotive, which is monitoring new electric cars are being taken up in communities across the United Kingdom. Factors include vehicle use, sales patterns and favorite types of cars and trucks. That data can be fed to local authorities to ensure charging stations, battery replacement services, and other resources are provided to maximize take-up of electric cars. Richard Allen says, replacing petrol and diesel vehicles with electric versions as quickly as possible is going to be extremely important in reducing carbon emissions. He adds, and data about take-up rates in communities will be vital in achieving that goal. This view is endorsed by Brioni Worthington. She says, just a major corporation has lots of different companies under its control. SUBAC is going to help set up lots of new outfits, each aimed at boosting efforts to control climate change. Climate crisis in numbers, 415. The number of parts per million of carbon dioxide that make up the atmosphere. Before the Industrial Revolution in the mid-1700s, the global average amount of carbon dioxide was about 280 parts per million. Burning fossil fuels has since added a further 135 parts per million. And if global energy demand continues to grow and is met mostly with fossil fuels, that figure could exceed 900 parts per million by 2100. 3.6 millimeter, the estimated increase each year in sea level, according to measurements of tide gauges and satellite data. This is a result of human-induced warming of the planet. It is projected that the sea level will rise a further 40 to 80 centimeters by 2100, although future ice sheets melt could make these values considerably higher. 43.1 billion. In 2019, that was the number of tons of carbon dioxide from human activities that were emitted into the atmosphere. Carbon dioxide is a greenhouse gas that absorbs heat and releases it gradually over time, like bricks in a fireplace after the fire goes out. Current increases in greenhouse gases has tipped the Earth's energy budget out of balance, trapping additional heat and raising Earth's average temperature. 28 trillion, the estimated number of tons of ice that our planet has lost between 1994 and 2017. Global warming has a particularly severe impact at higher latitudes, and this has been most noticeable in the Arctic region. Scientists worry that as ice melts, less solar radiation will be reflected back into space, and temperatures will rise even faster. Ice loss will become increasingly severe as a result.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
February 3rd, 2021. Fatemat al-Zahra, peace be upon her, is the leading lady of all the women of the world. At a young age, Fatemat al-Zahra, peace be upon her, achieved such a high level of spirituality that according to certain narration, the angels spoke and showed some truth to her. She was called Al-Muhaddatha, which means someone who is with whom the angel speaks. When reading this application for visiting the shrine of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, when it comes to sending our greeting to Hazrat Zahra, peace be upon her, she is referred to as Al-Tahira, Al-Muhaddatha, Al-Taqiyya, Al-Naqiyya, Al-Radiyya, Al-Zakiyya. Hazrat Zahra's purity has been expressed using different expressions. The purity of the spirit, purity of the heart, purity of the mind, purity of one's lap, and purity throughout all of life. Well, these are practical expressions and teaches us something. We would try to cleanse and purify ourselves without having a pure inner being. We cannot achieve lofty positions, nor can we get close to the heaven of these great personalities' guardianship. So purity of one's inner being is achieved through piety and righteousness. Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, was an exalted scholar in knowledge. Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, delivered a sermon in the Medina mosque after the demise of the Prophet, about which Allama al-Majlisi said, eloquent writers and scholars should sit down and interpret its word and phrases. This is such an insightful and meaningful sermon. Perhaps for an hour, she spoke with the best, most beautiful phrases and the finest, well-selected terminology. In the period after the Prophet, peace be upon him, migration to Medina, Fatimah al-Zahra, peace be upon her, was at the beginning of the minimum of age of marriage. At the time, she married Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and her dowry and wedding gift, perhaps you all know, were very simple and very little. This is how the marriage ceremony of the daughter of the first person in the Islamic world was conducted.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.